My lesson is entitled, God's Judgments. And I'm going to read some scripture from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to begin at verse 24, and I'll read down through verse 31. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now that's my scripture lesson, and I felt like that would be a suitable scripture to introduce my subject tonight. And maybe before I get finished, you'll understand why that I chose that passage of Scripture to read. When I think of God's judgments, or God's judgment, I think of Christ as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And I'll tell you why I put that statement in there. The Supreme Court of our United States has 9 justices, and one of them is appointed as the Supreme or the Chief Justice. The Supreme Court of Almighty God has 3 members or 3 persons. You all know that the Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the Chief Justice of that Supreme Court. And I hope you'll understand why I say that as we go along. In the U.S. Supreme Court, sometimes the decisions that are reached are divided. In other words, there may be a 5-4 decision that'll come out of the Supreme Court. But the Supreme Court of Heaven, the judgment of Almighty God, there is never a divided decision. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 5, and I think it maybe starts at verse 10. I'm not sure. I could turn and look, but I won't take the time to do it. But it says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And he that hath not the Son hath made God a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave of his Son, that we have eternal life through him. And I'm going to turn and read it, because this is one of those nights when I'm not quoting too good. But it says, and this is the record that God hath given us of his, to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And that's not the verse of Scripture I meant to quote anyway. So I guess that's why I couldn't quote it. But it says in verse 7, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are 3 that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost.
and these three agree in one. So they always agree. There's never a disagreement in the decision that God makes. So when I think of Christ as being the supreme or the chief justice of the courts of heaven, I'm reminded of the fact that he has all power and all authority. He said that when he gave the commission to the church. All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he still has all power and all authority. And noticed also in the lesson that I read that God made man, and he gave him life, and in him we live and move and have our being. He is before determined the bounds of our habitation, and he has said that men should seek the Lord and feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then it says that he has required men to seek the Lord and be saved, because he hath appointed a day in the which he's going to judge the world. And he's going to judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, the one that rose from the dead. And he hath given assurance unto all men, the Bible says, in that he raised him from the dead. And the judgment of the Lord is always with righteousness. In the book of Psalms, chapter 98 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity." So he's a just judge. Now understand that the scriptures teach that God's judgment with regard to wickedness, as well as with regard to righteousness, is based on a decision made by God. And a sentence that is given by him, and then a punishment that is imposed. And I say that because of what the scripture says in the book of Genesis. God saw the wickedness of the world, and he made the decision, "I'm going to destroy the world, because man has corrupted his ways, and every imagination of his thought is evil only continually." And so God imposed the sentence. He said, "I'm going to punish the world, destroy the world with a flood of waters." And even though he provided 100 years of grace, a period of grace for 120 years, yet the time came when he executed his judgment, and he brought the punishment upon the world. So God made the decision, and he issued the sentence, and he imposed the judgment. And God has the right to do that because of who he is, and because of the fact that we are not our own. We are his creation. And so he has that right and authority over us. Now, we know that he always judges with truth and righteousness. You remember reading in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 1 and 2, it said there was heard in heaven a voice of a multitude of people that were saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and honor and praise be unto the Lord," or the Lamb, "because he hath judged the great whore." And he said, "True and righteous are his judgments." And so the Lord's judgments are true and they're righteous. Now, God is omniscient, and that means God knows everything. I'm not eloquent with words like Jeff is, But God knows everything. There's nothing hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Also, God shows no partiality. There is no respect of persons with God. He treats everybody with truth and justice. And so, He has determined what righteous is as well as what wicked is. Right and wrong. God has determined what's right and what's wrong. He has determined what's good and what's evil. He has determined what is righteous and what is wicked. And so we know that God holds us accountable based upon the fact that God knows our behavior and He knows our conduct. He knows everything about us. There is nothing that God doesn't know about us. In fact, in the Psalms 139, there's a passage of Scripture that says, "Lord, Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether." Now that's how well the Lord knows us. And when we transgress the laws of God, He knows it. And so He can deal with us and hold us accountable because He knows all about every one of us. Now, not only has God determined what is right and wrong, but it is always God's judgment call. As to the punishment for sin, and also as to the reward for righteousness. And this is taught throughout the Bible. And Paul said, some men's sins are open beforehand, going to judgment. And some men's sins they follow after. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So, God imposes judgments on us sometimes immediately. And at other times, He doesn't. Some men's sins are open beforehand and go into judgment. And some are not. But I wanted to mention this. God's judgment has taken many forms in history. Some examples that are very familiar. God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die." And so they ate, and the judgment was imposed immediately. And there's another example. Cain slew his brother Abel. And God knew what happened. And so God put a mark upon Cain. Brother Reynolds brought that out in his lesson last week. And he became a vagabond, and he wandered throughout the earth. But God put this mark upon him. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And he said, "Everywhere I go, people will be seeking to kill me." And so God put a mark upon him so that he would be identified and would not be killed. And so God made a decision, and God imposed a judgment upon Cain. Sodom and Gomorrah, all of us know the judgment that God brought to bear upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone fell from heaven and burned up those cities. In Noah's day, there was the great flood. I've already talked about that.
And in Elijah's day, there was a drought. And that brought on a famine. These were the judgments of God that had been administered. In 1 Kings 17 and 18, it tells about the drought and the famine. In Jeremiah's day, the judgment of God was Babylonian captivity on the children of Israel. And so all of these are just examples of the judgment of God. Some men's sins are open before going to judgment, and some they follow after. The Bible says that there is, says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall pray for him or it, and it shall be forgiven him. And he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. And I brought that out to say this. Sometimes premature death is the judgment of God. Not every time. You know, there are various things that can happen. There are accidents that can happen and shorten people's lives. But there are times when premature death is absolutely the judgment of God. And one example of that is Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, you know, not only to the apostles about how much they sold their farm for, but they lied to the Holy Ghost. And immediately after telling the lie, Ananias fell down dead, and they carried him out and buried him. His wife came in a little while, and Peter says, I heard you sold your farm. How much did you get for it? And so she told him. They had agreed to tell this lie. And she told him, and she said, the feet of the men that just carried your husband to the graveyard are here to take you out. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you Bible readers, you know that's what happened. So that was a sin unto death, wasn't it? So premature death can be a judgment from Almighty God. Sickness can be a judgment from God also. We read in the book of Micah where God had a controversy with his people. I wonder if he don't have a controversy with a lot of us today, don't you think? But anyway, he said, I will make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sin. Now that's a statement by the prophet Micah that is attributed to the Lord. The Lord said, I've got a controversy. I disagree with what you're doing. And he said, I'm going to make you sick because of it. And it'll be because of your sins. So chastisement also is a judgment from God. A lot of times we do things we ought not to do, and God chastises us immediately for it. And sometimes he may let us go for a while before he lowers the boom on us. But you can be sure of this, that God is always right in his judgment. What he does it, you know, that we may learn lessons from it. And so the Apostle Peter made this statement in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. He said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now God doesn't just judge, you know, the unsaved. God judges his people too. And the judgment, Peter said, the time has come that judgment should begin at the house of God. You know, even those of us who are saved, we're just saved by grace, you know. It's just by the goodness and the mercy of God that he saved us. And So where is the sinner and the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? You know, if the righteous are scarcely saved, it's just by the grace of God that we're saved. Well, we all know what the answer to that question is. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the final judgment. I've been talking so far about judgments that take place in time. The Adam and Eve, they sinned in time. Cain killed Abel in time. See, the flood came in time. Sodom and Gomorrah, that judgment took place in time. The Babylonian captivity, that judgment came in time. But there is a final judgment coming one of these days. And it takes place after the last day. And after the resurrection, after all that are in the graves have been resurrected. And that judgment is going to take place, and it'll be at the end of time. There will be no more time. God created the first day, and He's going to create the last day. And the Scriptures foretell us about the day of the Lord. And the Scriptures announce the day of the Lord as being a day of vengeance, a day of judgment, and a day of punishment for those who believe not the record that God gave of His Son. Now that's the Scripture that I quoted a little while ago that I didn't mean to. Anyway, God has given a record of His Son. And so those who don't believe the record that God gave, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. The Bible says in the book of Jude, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now Enoch prophesied of the coming of the Lord. Said He's coming with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. The day of the Lord is indeed going to be a day of judgment and a day of vengeance. You know, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And He will do it and be just in doing it. Then He goes on and the Bible tells us about in the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelations, about the day of the Lamb's wrath, when every mountain and island were moved out of their place, when men ran to the rocks and mountains and cried to them and asked them to cover them and hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. For the day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the day of the Lord is indeed a day of judgment. Now, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when the last day will be, but we know that it's coming. And so the day of the Lord is described as the end of the world. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth that now is are going to be dissolved. The heavens dissolved and the earth is going to be burned up. And everything therein is going to melt with fervent heat. And so the end of the world and the wrath of the Lamb is coming. Now Jesus, while He was here in the world, He didn't display a lot of wrath. I mentioned this the day over at Mount Zion in a sermon. But the only time that I can remember when Jesus displayed anger while He was living here in this world was when He went into the temple and the money changers were in there. And they were buying and selling and so on. And Jesus took a whip and He drove them out and He turned their tables over. And he said, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he displayed anger, and he had a right to. He was just in doing it. They were abusing the house of God. A lot of people today are abusing the house of God, what they call the house of God. But anyway, Jesus did display anger at that time. But the day is coming when he's going to do a strange thing. It's going to be a strange act for the Lord Jesus when he displays his wrath and his anger, and he administers judgment upon this lost and dying world. Now, the day of final judgment will follow the second coming of Christ and the resurrection. And the dead, both small and great, are indeed going to be just resurrected. And Jesus said this, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves are going to hear the voice or hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that day is coming. Jesus said it was, and it is coming. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be the judge, the chief justice. And here's why. In John 5:22, the Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then again in John 5:26-27, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Paul said that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And Peter said, God commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he that which was ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Who's the judge going to be? It's going to be Jesus. He's the chief justice. And every judgment that he makes, the Father and the Holy Ghost agrees with it, because it's right and it's righteous. Daniel makes reference to the resurrection in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. And he tells how some on that day will awaken to everlasting life, and some will awaken to shame and everlasting contempt. And I listen to this. And he refers to the deliverance of thy people, or God's people. And he says, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now that's not the first time the book is mentioned. Moses mentioned the book. And the book of Psalms, there is a mention of how God writes up the people that are born in Jerusalem. And so that refers to a book. Jesus referred to having your name written in heaven. And of course, over in the book of the Revelations, there's a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life. But Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus came to this world, he referred to God's people who were found written in the book being delivered. And we are going to be delivered one of these days. Daniel also tells about the final judgment. And he says, when the Ancient of Days will sit, and multiplied thousands will be gathered before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Here again is the reference to the books being opened. And he said, behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before them, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I told you a little while ago, when Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given into my hand, he still has that, because he was given everlasting dominion. And he still has all power and all authority. And so the judgment will be personal. I want to emphasize this. The judgment will be personal, and the sentence will be final. And it will fix forever the final state of both the saved and the lost. But I want to hasten to say this. It is important to note that the character and the destiny of every person is fixed at death. There will be no changes. None whatsoever. The book of Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. And I don't think that was having reference to a lumberman cutting trees. That was having reference to the death of a person. As you are when you die, that's the way you're going to remain. And there'll be no changes that will take place after that. Revelation 22:11 says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now there are no changes that are going to be made at the judgment. It's not going to be to determine who's saved and who's lost. Because in the resurrection, before the judgment, people are going to come out of the ground either with a glorified body or a contemptible body, one or the other. It will already be determined, you see. And so the judgment is not to determine who's saved and who's lost. The purpose of the final judgment is twofold, in my opinion. First of all, the individual personal judgment will determine the degree of eternal punishment for the unsaved. And also the judgment for the righteous, the individual personal judgment will determine the rewards for faithful service for the saved. Now that's the purpose of the judgment. That's one of the purposes. And the other purpose, in my opinion, is every man's works will be made manifest. Now this is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, the day will declare it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And on that final day of judgment, the public display of our deeds, the things that we may have done in secret, the things that we thought nobody knew anything about, God knew all about it. And he's going to put it on public display on the day of judgment. And why is he going to do that? So that it will validate the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is going to be validated. See, he is a righteous judge. And he judges according to truth and according to righteousness. And so, those, in my opinion, are the two reasons why there's going to be a final judgment. But let's look just a little further. I want to talk about the judge for just a minute as I close. It is fitting that Jesus Christ should be the judge of the whole human race, and also of angels. And I know when there's a verse of scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians that says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? But my personal interpretation of that is that we will concur with the judgment of God. We'll agree with it, you know. I just, in my own way of thinking, I just can't see us judging, passing judgment on the angels, but I believe that we will agree with the judgment that Jesus passes on the angels. And you all can waller that around, and if I'm wrong, well, you all let me know about it, and I'll apologize for teaching something that's not true. But he created us. That's why it's fitting that he should be the judge. He created us. And we're not ourselves. And he gave his life and shed his blood to redeem us. That wasn't an easy thing. It was very difficult for the Lord to endure the shame and the cross and the way he was treated. He was innocent in every respect, and yet he was treated worse than a criminal. And so it wasn't easy for him. Now, he is the one that we serve, the one that we worship. And so it's fitting that he should be our judge. And the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly." This is the words of Jesus. Told John to write it down. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." We haven't got our rewards yet. We may have had some blessings along the way, but our rewards won't be given until Jesus comes. The authority to judge the world in righteousness is part of his reward. The reward of the Father, you know, for doing what he done. He paid the ransom for sinners. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, that's why he was given a name that's above every name, because of what he did for us. And I think that a part of his reward will be to judge us also. Can you imagine meeting Jesus face to face? And Jesus saying, "I'm so glad you let me save you. I kind of believe that may happen. That's why he came to this world. He died to save us." And you know, there is a verse of scripture that says that he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So it's fitting that he should be the one to assign punishment to those who reject him. Don't that sound reasonable to you? That he would be the one to assign the punishment. "Depart from me, I never knew you," will be the words that he will say to the unsaved. Thank you for listening, and I'm sorry I didn't do better.